God is love. Okay, that's what we said last week, isn't it? God is love. So we said that we were going to now challenge that with a few Bible verses, Bible readings, didn't we, over the coming weeks. Things where we might read it, and we said we would come to the text and try and understand how God is love is being displayed through that text. And there's no better place to start, really, than the beginning, is there? So we said, actually, when we came to Is God Love, and today we're going to look at violence, because we might have some questions about that, and we're going to keep coming back to the theme of violence. But we said last week that God is love means that his very existence is constant, selfless, trusting obedience to the will of the Trinity, which results in absolute perfect unity. I dance because we talked about the Trinity being in that dance, right? So I can't help but move when I think of the Trinity. So this benefits us tremendously because this perfect love from God spills over and reaches us if we will choose it. And God is love, and God's love is so vast that we can't not be loved by him, yeah? We have to be loved by him. That is just how we exist. And so we can love God back, and we can be transformed day by day into a participant who is in unity with the Trinity, who we might also call the divine family, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. And we said that the whole Bible demonstrates that God is love, and it demonstrates God's love for us. Okay, that was last week. We did good, didn't we? Yeah. All right, so next that I'm going to talk to you is God's character never changes. So we just said that the Trinity, yeah, is always in perfect, selfless unity. So last week we said that 1 John 4 tells us that the gift of Jesus, specifically that he came to earth, he died, he was resurrected, that is the greatest revelation of God's love. And in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, we know it. Yes, yesterday, today, and forever. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in creation. The Trinity is one after all. Sorry, the Trinity is one after all. Jesus was there in the Old Testament. Even though he's not stepped into human flesh yet, that happens in the New Testament. But Jesus was still around. The Trinity was always there. And stepping into flesh might have been a change in God's experience, you could say. But it's not a change in his character. And we know that God cannot deny himself. His character does not change. That's what that Bible verse means. He cannot deny himself. His character never changes. And so the point I'm trying to make here is that God's character is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament, even though sometimes we might not understand quite how that works when we first read a passage. Because, you know, it's quite reasonable when we read some of these texts, especially in the Old Testament, when we first read them, or even after many readings, we might find some content a little bit uncomfortable. Okay, and this is because, actually, Pastor Steve sort of preempted this. The Bible isn't sanitized. You know, it does highlight the flaws of the characters in it. It's not been censored in any way. And actually, loads and loads of studies have been done to show that actually the Bible isn't censored, because people have obviously tried to prove that it's a flawed text, but nobody has actually managed to successfully prove that after thousands of years. So the Bible deals with real issues that we can connect to, whether we're from the first world living here and now in the 21st century, or whether we're from somewhere else in the world, or whether we're from a different culture, a different time period, or a very different life experience. It deals with these real issues. And the Bible often challenges the worldview that we have been given by the world, worldview. And often, It tries to offer us the opportunity to have a new Christian worldview, yeah? And you can listen to a fantastic series talking all about Christian worldview on our website. Just search worldview and you'll find it. Now, it is not a bad thing to read the Bible and find some texts challenging. That is okay. And if you feel that it's not okay to find these things challenging, please let me reassure you, read the Bible and come to it with questions, because we are trying to learn about God when we read the Bible, which is his message to us. So it is okay to wrestle with the scriptures and try and figure out, what does this mean, God? It's often part of that transformation process in our lives. As long as we are inviting the Holy Spirit into that wrestling, that trying to figure things out, if we invite God's presence into that, then that will help us get to somewhere that he would like us to be. Okay, so don't worry about doing it by yourself, because God will help. However, there are people who will use texts from the Bible and will not invite the Holy Spirit in, and will try and use it as sort of evidence to support their claim that the Christian God is no good at all. And I'm sure you can think of some names who might do that. One real extreme I'm going to show you now is the famous atheist Richard Dawkins. In 2008, and please brace yourselves for this, this is what he said. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. It's awful to even say. Jealous and proud of it, petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pesticidal, megalomaniacal, blah, 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 malevolent bully. Okay, don't hold back there, Richard. Oh, dear me. Oh, dear me. Right, don't worry. We're going to disprove Dawkins here. Don't worry. That's why I'm here. We're going to show everyone that he's wrong. Don't worry. And also, notably, so he said this in 2008. This is probably his most famous quote ever. And since then, I mean, he spent so much of his life evangelically trying to disprove Christianity, specifically Christianity, all faiths, but Christianity was one of his big focuses. But now he has publicly come out and called himself a cultural Christian because he likes our morality. Isn't that interesting? Because, of course, Christian morality does mean that we have clear things that are good and evil, like murder is unequivocally wrong in the Bible, schooling for all, access to medicine, all of those things in our society, Richard Dawkins likes. And you know who put those in place? Christians who believe in the God of the Old and New Testament. So, not so bad, is it, this Christianity business? Okay, so God is the one God of the Old and New Testaments. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's disprove this quote from Richard Dawkins and all the others who look at the Old Testament and they look at the God on the pages and they don't, for some reason, see the God that is, was, and always will be love. And this is the exact same love that was revealed to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. Because the Bible is God's message to us, yeah, the whole thing, not just the New Testament. And while here on earth, Jesus read and submitted himself to the Old Testament. He called himself the fulfillment of the law, yeah. So there's something in the Old Testament which is still very, very important, isn't it? Isn't there? Yeah. So we're going to read some of these passages together, especially the questions that we might have around some of the violence. You know, Richard Dawkins, he highlights some of the violence in the Old Testament, and we're going to figure those out together as Trinitarians. So if we approach the text as Trinitarians who believe that God is love, we invite the Holy Spirit into our understanding of those texts, we will understand that the Trinity is always acting in unity and in love. So let's look at the gift of the Old Testament through the gift of Jesus in the New Testament, because understanding Jesus and that revelation will help us to understand the Old Testament much better. Okay, happy with that?
Yeah.
That was my first point, great. So next, violence was not part of creation. So we said we'd start at the beginning. By the beginning, I mean the beginning of the Bible and the beginning of the world and humanity. Okay, so Genesis 1 gives us an understanding of who God is. So the creation of the world was born in peace, not violence. Violence was not how the world was created or how humans were created, nor was there any violence in the world which was created. Okay? And I'm going to take you through that now. We're going to go through it. So it helps to remember that the Old Testament was written by Israelites, originally for Israelites. So these are people who lived thousands of years ago in a very different culture and place than we do now. Okay? And people have been reading Genesis for at least, and this is a conservative estimate, for at least 2,500 years. And at that time, there were many different competing stories of creation. Okay, so other people coming up with ideas about how the world was created. Now, many of these creation stories weren't just about the creation of the world. They actually were about the creation of the gods or deities who they claimed had created the world. Okay, however, Genesis 1 is very clear. God was already there. Yeah, nobody created God. God is creator, not created. So Genesis was written to try and show a bit of truth among all of these other stories and show us that God himself was in existence beforehand. And this God is the God of unity, peace, and love. So the most common creation story at the time of Genesis being written was Babylon's creation story. You might recognize the Babylon, the name from the Bible. Big place, popular place, very, very violent place. And their creation story was called the Enuma Elish. And this is where the world was born as a result of two deities at war. One died and the world was created. So let me show you. Here you go. Here's a picture of that. Just proves it goes back a while, doesn't it? So as depicted on there and in this story, Marduk created the heavens and the earth from the split carcass of the chaotic ocean god monster named Tiamat. Okay, that's a pretty violent start to the world, isn't it? So the world in this story, and it's only a story, the world is born as a result of violence, and therefore violence is part of the very fibre of creation. And that's interesting when you think about all the stories about Babylon in the Old Testament. Babylon, this very violent nation who conquer and use violence to enforce their will. Actually, it's almost justification to them that that's how the world was created. Of course, that's how we would behave. In contrast, Genesis offers us a very peaceful God and a very peaceful creation. Genesis 1 verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The earth that God created wasn't surging. It wasn't violently raging against him. It just was. Okay? And the one God, the Trinity, was there peacefully. Okay? And sometimes it can be helpful when we read the Bible to think about what is there and also what isn't there, because then we can think about, you know, what else could be here, because what isn't there can also give us a clue as to what is actually going on. So notably, there's no violence there. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God created through speech. This is a huge revelation of God's nature. He created through speech. Theologian Matthew Lynch describes these acts of creation as the delighted artist. I thought that was quite nice. Yeah, the delighted artist who creates through invitation. Let there be. Yeah, let there be light. The delighted artist, he creates through invitation. Isn't that nice? Yeah, that's a very different story to what the Babylonians were offering. So God blesses the living creatures and birds he creates on the fourth day. This is the next thing 1 verse 22, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. That's nice, isn't it? He's blessing his creation. He's not fighting against it, he's blessing it. And then on the sixth day, God creates humanity. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So he creates humanity and immediately blesses humanity with the ability to rule over the world with him. Shared authority. Wow. So God created the world through invitation, through peaceful speech. And it is in this way that God invited humanity to rule and subdue the world peacefully and in unity with God and one another. So when we say rule and subdue, it was never about domination. And Genesis addresses this when God says for humanity to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. Because clearly God isn't suggesting we be violent against the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky. We can't really control them with military might or power, can we? Because how on earth can we? You know, we can't dive into the sea. Certainly in this time period, you know, we didn't have some submarines even then, or certainly the kind of fishing techniques that we do now. We cannot dominate those places. Of course we can't. So rule and subdue means something very different in Genesis than the violent interpretation we might have with a modern lens. Have you ever tried to shoo pigeons off a roof? Right. Yeah. Now that really struck a chord with a lot of people in here. Now, I don't think we can rule and subdue pigeons even today. So let's think about that in a slightly different way when we read Genesis, okay? So in creation, this perfect creation by God, humanity had a great purpose to carry out, and there was no violence, only peace. This is how God intended things to be, before things were totally changed by the entrance of sin. We're going to talk about that next week. The rebellion against God's invitation of love and obedience and unity. So, shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, except that it means more than just peace, yeah? Shalom is God's plan for the world. Shalom is peace and fulfillment born from right relationships that are so strong and so loving. And these relationships make us think, make violence unthinkable, because there's no lack to be filled by force. Yeah? Instead, there's just unity and selfless love. So God created the world from shalom, from this incredible peace born from right relationships. He created the world from shalom, through shalom, to be shalom. He created the world from Trinitarian unity and peace, in total agreement about creating the world and humanity. The Trinity were in unity about creation, okay? There's no doubt about that. And then God created everything through peace, a spoken invitation by the delighted artist creator. And he created humanity to be in a relationship and community, communion and community with himself and each other and the creatures and the land. So we can imagine it like this triangle. So everything was in right relationship with everything else. You can see there, God is in right relationship with creation, the land and the creatures. Creation is in right relationship with humanity, male and female, and humanity is in right relationship with God. And that right relationship going both ways for everyone creates shalom. That is shalom. Okay? This was the intention all along. But, like we said last week, unity isn't unity when it's forced. It's not obedience unless you have the choice to be disobedient. And it's not love if it's forced or coercive. So God gave his creation a choice, but he never ever built violence into our world or humanity. And next week we'll talk about what did happen next and what happened when that shalom was broken and some of its outcomes. Because we can all recognise that we are quite a way away from the Garden of Eden in all its shalom and perfection, where everything was in right relationship with everything else. And there's a tension that we feel, isn't there, in society as people who yearn for shalom, but know that until Jesus returns, shalom isn't going to realistically be restored to the world. Okay? Now that doesn't mean that we can't do little bits or experience moments of shalom, but it won't be that full picture until Jesus comes back. But our purpose on this earth is to do what we can to live in right relationship with God. And then that spills out into the rest of our lives and into the relationships we have with other people and with the creation around us. And as the church, it's our job to bring some shalom to earth in partnership and unity with the Trinity. So, in conclusion, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever in the Old and New Testaments. And it's okay if we are surprised or challenged by some of the content in the Bible. It was written a long time ago in a very different culture. That doesn't make it untrue. We're going to find the truth behind the text. And we can still learn much truth about God through sitting and wrestling with these texts. And the key is being open to the Holy Spirit and inviting God into our understanding of the text. And also, Genesis is clear. God created the world from shalom, through shalom, to be shalom. Shalom is right relationships with others, the peace and the completeness that comes from that. And Genesis shows that God is shalom, and he created us through acts of shalom, and therefore creation did not have violence in its DNA. Only goodness was at the core of God's creation. After all, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you are our opportunity to access shalom. We thank you that we can be in right relationship with you. And God, we ask you now that we might be in such unity with you that your love will spill out into the rest of our lives and that we might please you through what we do. Give us a blessed week ahead, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
All right.